What a special day it is today here on the Bible study. I don't know why we haven't thought of this before. We're going to be going into 1 Peter today. Going to deal with chapter 1, open up the phones, give you a chance to call in with your questions and comments. And who better to launch a study of 1 Peter than the Apostle Peter himself? I've heard you many times on the telephone with Paul Clayton on the morning show. So good to have you right here in studio so that you can actually describe to us what it was like when you wrote these words so many years ago.
Well, it's just wonderful that you invited me here. It's about time you started doing some of my books. I notice all the time you're doing John. What is it with John that you like? What does he have that I don't? Huh? Is he better looking or what is it?
Well, we all think he's...
Better radio voice?
In a kind of a quantitative way that he's about like 3 times better than you.
Is that right? Yeah, just because he got his own gospel. Is that what it is?
Did you know, Apostle guys, did you like ever laugh when you were walking around Palestine there, you know, Israel, Galilee? Did you ever have any fun?
All the time. You know, hanging out with Jesus is always a fun time.
Yeah.
That's right.
I see you brought your friend Pastor John Lekomsky with you here.
Yeah, right? I'm here too. Thank you. I thought you were going to reveal my secret. You know, because you're never supposed to know that Superman is Clark Kent.
I know, that's not supposed to know. Never want to do that. Well, Peter, why don't you just take a seat over there in the corner?
Put Peter aside.
Because it looks like you're pretty tired. And I know you're you're not a young man anymore.
That's right.
So just we'll let Pastor Lekomsky take over here.
Well, you know, I mean, you actually might be calling Peter in because I'm thinking this could be my last time on the Bible study. I'm thinking after today you're going to fire me. So
Close the door here, okay?
We'll get a little privacy here. Yeah, we don't want all the noise of the cows coming through. How many people know that you're actually located in the upstairs of a barn? Did people know that?
No, that's
I brought my
secret.
Mom over last week to just show her the station.
Yeah.
She's moved in.
Right.
And she goes, really? There's like cows below and then the station's up above. Yeah.
So we're going to fire you?
Yes, because...
Well, let's just cut to the chase and fire you now.
Well, first, I think you need to know why, and then we really need to get going here, because, you know, usually when a guy doesn't do his job, you fire him, right?
Yeah.
And you gave me the entire chapter 1 of Peter, and we've really got to get started, because we're going to have... If we get to the first two verses, we're going to be doing good.
Oh, my goodness.
So there
you go.
Well,
that's typical.
Yeah, well,
You and St. Peter have that in common.
Is that right?
I've noticed that.
We'll try to do our best to get to the other verses in the text, but honestly, I'm going to focus on verse 1 and verse 2 and maybe call. Who's coming in tomorrow?
Oh, see, you would ask me a question.
That's
like
okay.
That. I think it's Mark Hawkins.
Is it okay? Well, call Mark up because Mark's a good guy. Just tell him he's got to
do... It's Dr. Curtis Dieterding. He'll be with us on the phone.
Ooh, well, a doctor, that shouldn't be any problem for him to call him at the last minute and tell me he's got to do verses 3, chapter 1, verse 3 through chapter 2.
Yeah. Okay.
But seriously, we need to get started.
Let's begin in prayer then. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us. Let's pray.
Well, Lord, we really do have some very, very crucial things that we have to share. This is just so loaded that I'm humbled that you would even ask a person like me to even attempt this. So help us to get through everything that we need to get through in this hour and help our listeners to understand that they need to go back and read this text over and over again because there's way more here than can be covered in any given hour. And also, Lord, please remember our good friend and district president there over Southern Illinois, President Miller, as he is having his heart catheterization this morning. We pray and hope everything goes good for him, too, and he'll be back up and serving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Verses 1 and 2, huh?
Yep. Well, right. Let's get started here. Let's get started. Okay.
Peter.
All right, that's enough.
Okay.
You've got your Bible there? Because we are going to, although we will not be able to cover chapter 1, we will be covering stuff in other chapters. Peter.
When did I lose control of this?
I don't know. You never had control.
I guess that's true.
Peter. What's the word Peter mean?
Little stone.
Oh, thank you very much. So you do understand the distinction. See, most people would answer that Peter means rock, okay? But what they don't realize is that in the Greek, there's actually two senses of the word rock. Well, actually, there's several words for rock, but when we're talking about the word Petra or Petrus, there's two senses. You see, one of the things that makes it hard for us to understand Greek sometimes, Chuck, is we don't have any gender forms of the word. What I mean by that is for us, a table is a table is a table. But, you know, actually,
it,
yeah, in Germany, some table, well, a table, I think, is feminine and
That's a German. It was crazy.
Yeah, I know, because every word has its own gender.
Some are neuter, some are male, some are female.
And it makes absolutely no sense why each is each.
You got to use das and die and der, depending on that. Oh, it's
you're giving me a headache. You're bringing back bad memories, so let's stop that.
Yeah.
The same way in the Greek. See, there's two forms of the word for rock. One is petros, which is the masculine form, which is, of course, what Peter was called. That was the nickname that Jesus gave him because, you know, you wouldn't give him the feminine. You know, it wouldn't be Peterine or whatever. No, it's Peter. Peter. Yeah. What's really strange, though, as you said in the German, there's no rhyme or reason to this gender business. And so it is in the Greek, because wouldn't you think that the masculine form of the word rock would be the big, masculine, heavy, great Rock of Gibraltar kind of thing? But actually it isn't. Actually, as you pointed out, Petros, the masculine form, is the little stone. It's the kind of thing that David would have put in his slingshot. It's the kind of rock you can pick up and throw at people and break windows and other things that kids like to do. It's the kind of thing that gets thrown up when you squeal your tires.
Yeah.
You know, you throw those rocks.
Or like when you stone people, taken in the very act of adultery.
Oh, there would be. That would be a great idea. Yeah, same thing. You know,
yeah.
I mean, not it's a great idea to stone someone, but that's the sense of the word Petros. Now, the feminine Petra, however, is that other kind of giant rock that cannot be moved, like I say, the Rock of Gibraltar, a mountain, a cliff. That is a Petra. And
the kind of rock you can build your house on.
That's right, because it's not moving. Now, Peter actually has a little fun with his name. If you would, for a moment, just read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8.
Verses 7 and 8.
Right.
These have come... What did you say, chapter 1 or 2?
Chapter 2.
Chapter 2.
Well, I'll have to
turn the page.
Okay.
Chapter 2, verse 7. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall.
Ooh, yeah. See that last phrase there? And a rock, a Petra. Not a Petrus, because, you know, you don't generally stumble over gravel. I guess you can, but you know, this is this big rock that's sitting right in your path, and when you come, it's not going to move, and therefore you're going to fall.
Kind of like one of those parking lot dividers, and when you're walking around, and you know, next thing you're on the ground.
There you go.
You didn't know it was there.
That wasn't there, and it isn't going to move. It's, you know, if anybody's going to be moved, you're going to be moved, not it, okay? Now, of course, who Peter is talking about here, the stone that builders rejected, this rock that makes them fall, this is, of course, the prophetic passage. It's about Jesus Christ. And right away, when Peter begins this whole book with his name Petra, or rather Petros, the little rock, the little stone, he's trying to help us understand something. Let me tell you, first of all, I should have said this before. I'm just so excited I'm getting out of my outline here. What's great about this chapter we're going to study, and I guess the other chapters too, because I haven't read them, is this is all about people who are struggling. Peter is writing to people who are suffering. People are having problems in their particular case because they're being persecuted because of their Christian faith. But the words he says, I think, applies to anybody who's got problems. And you know what, Chuck? I doubt that there's anybody listening to us today that doesn't have some kind of difficulty going on in their life. It might be financial. It might be family. It might be illness. Our dear district president, he's having a heart catheterization. The guy's got heart blockage, see? And Peter's going to share with you today something that's absolutely crucial for you to know if you have any kind of struggle or trouble. And the first thing that Peter wants you to understand is he knows about struggle and trouble. He's been there. He's done that.
Man, has he been there.
No fooling. No fooling. But he wants you to understand that when he came to this trouble, he came as a Petros, as a little rock, a little stone. Because I would suggest to you the key to handling your problems and troubles is understanding you cannot handle them. For a long time, Peter thought, when Jesus gave him that nickname, he was the rock. In fact, did not Jesus say, "You are Petros, and upon this Petra, I will build my church"? And Peter heard that as if Jesus were saying, "Peter, you're the man. I'm going to build my church upon you. Oh, it will be such a great and mighty institution, and you're going to be right there. You're going to be the rock. You're going to be the foundation." Well, of course, Peter found out, and you know the story as well as I do, that he was not.
We just did in the Gospel of John.
Is that right?
Sure. Just
there it
few,
is. You're always doing the Gospel of John. Poor Peter, he gets maybe, what, once every 4 or 5
well,
years?
If he'd written the Gospel, then he'd do it.
I know. Poor guy. But don't you see how he's trying to set the context of this letter from the very, very start? Don't you see how he's trying to say to the people, look, I've been there. I thought I could handle the struggle and trial by myself. In fact, that's what I said to Jesus. Jesus, I don't know about these other guys, but me, I'm the guy you can rely on. Don't you remember? I'm the rock, see? And he learned out the hard way that all he was is, as you said, a little stone. If something, nothing more than a chip off of the real rock.
A chip off the old block.
Yep. And that it's the real rock here, the immovable rock that people stumble over. That's the thing that's going to get you through any trial and any struggle. So let's begin our discussion with that understanding. We're talking to a man who's had problems and trials, and he has failed. Okay? So if right now you feel like you're failing in the midst of your problems and struggles, well, okay, good. You're learning from
it. It can't be a worse experience. I don't care what it is. Than the actual knowledge that you promised not to let Jesus down, and you let him down as bad as you could do it.
Yes.
There's a reason why he wept bitterly.
Three times. You know, three times. Okay, so let's know who we're talking. We're talking to a guy who can identify with our struggles and with our failures, and in fact, he wants us to remember that, because he's just the Petrus. He's just the little stone. He's not the Petra that he talks about in chapter 2. All right, let's get started, because, we got to get a lot to do here.
Peter, an apostle.
Okay, that's good enough.
Okay.
I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this word apostle, but it is a word we need to comment on. An apostle... Oh, gee, Lynn and I got married 3 years ago. It'll be going on 4 this June. And so, of course, we had to have all of our wills changed and everything. And I don't know, have you been involved in this process yet? Have you done this? Have you got your life's, your inheritance all settled and everything, what you wanted to happen when you die? Have you got that taken care of?
Yes.
All right. So now you will tell us, now if you had a good lawyer, you not only had to have a will, but they also set up the old power of attorneys, didn't they? Did they do that for you?
It's been a while back.
Oh, Chuck, you better go back and review your documents, because a crucial thing is the establishment of a power of attorney. So that if something happens to Chuck, like if you're hit with a rock.
Did you say power of eternity? Is that what you said?
No. Yeah. Well, okay. We are. That's what we're talking about. This is a power that has effect for eternity, not just... But anyway, so you've been hit in the head with a rock, and you can no longer make decisions, all right? You don't want... Just any willy-nilly
guy. The governor of the state of Illinois telling my family what to do.
That's right. You want to designate who it is going to speak for you and have the authority to speak for you. And that's what the word apostle means. I think people don't realize that in the Greek, the apostle was the one who could speak for you. And whatever he said had the same validity and authority as if you said it yourself.
So it's more than just a sent one.
Right. Right. It is a legal term that has that sense. The closest equivalent we would have today would be the power of attorney, which, by the way, for those of you who have been involved in that, well, I was amazed, because if I give somebody my power of attorney, they literally can do anything. They can sell off my property if they want to. And I mean, they have complete control of everything that's mine because I gave them this power of attorney. In fact, in the Jewish days, the guy with the power of attorney could actually pick out your spouse for you. Can you imagine that? He could make the arrangements for your marriage.
That's crazy.
All right. So I just want you to realize that when Peter says he's an apostle, that's a pretty powerful thing. But now, of course, the question is, who is he an apostle for?
Jesus Christ.
What, read the text.
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ.
How did you know that? Did you read ahead?
Several times now.
Okay. So this is the crucial thing. Everything that Peter's going to give us now for people who are suffering and struggling is not Peter's opinion. And who cares about Peter's opinion? He's just a little rock.
We saw some of his opinions there in John. They weren't very good.
No, they weren't.
This will never happen to you.
Exactly. So you don't want to be following Peter's advice, but here, and what he's writing, he's informing us this is not Peter's opinion, because he's come to understand he is just a little pebble, but this is the words of the rock, the immovable rock, the unchangeable rock, the imperishable rock. All right.
I'm already taking this more seriously.
Well, you ought to, because this is not just anything. This is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what he has to say to those that are struggling and having troubles and trials. Keep reading.
To God's elect.
All right, there you go. Okay. By the way, this is a neat, neat word. It is, in the Greek, it is elektoi. Elektoi. It is the word from which we get election, but I'm afraid that's what's made it very, very confusing for us. Okay. Because, see, the problem is when we have an election, and this is actually, I think, a democratic myth, but it is our belief that may the best man win, right? And that's how an election works. You put forth your opinion. I put forth my opinion. And whoever is the best man, whoever has the best leadership possibilities, this is the man who will be electoy, that will be elected. I am a Republican, so I might disagree with that process, especially the last few elections.
You're a what?
A Democrat.
Oh, I thought I heard you say Republican. Loose wire on my headphones
of the thing.
Here.
All right. But my point is Democrat or Republican, we realize it doesn't work that way, that it's not always the best man that is elected. Sometimes it's the man with an ISIS personality. Sometimes it's the guy with the
most money.
Exactly. You know, sometimes it's the guy that can dig up more dirt on the other guy. You know, so it's not that he's good, but the other guy looks dirtier or whatever. However, please understand that even as we're wrestling with election, we're working through our culture, which, of course, did not exist in the day. They didn't have elections. Do you think King Herod was elected? Do you think there was a popular vote? And, let's get King Herod. Yeah, we love that guy, you know. That's why we want some crazy guy that kills babies in Bethlehem. Sure, there's a campaign slogan for you. I'll kill your babies, you know. See, and that's the problem, because we look at election and we look at it through our culture where we're making choices and decisions, and we have no understanding. There was no such democracy going on in the days of Jesus Christ. They didn't know anything about voting for people, but they did understand that when you stood before King Herod, he had the election. Thumbs up, thumbs down. And it didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter how nice you were, how well you pleaded your case. The point was he held. Is that not what Pilate said to Jesus?
I not have the power to crucify you or to turn you or set you free?
This is what election is. The power to make a choice and determine your future. All right? And here we are told we are God's what?
Elect.
We are the ones he has chosen.
Thumbs up.
Thumbs up. And by the way, the beautiful thing about election is it a process that takes place entirely outside of you. It is not dependent upon you. And we'll see that even clearer as we move on to some of these other words. But for right now, please understand that. Because, see, the problem is we take the word election, we get involved in all this predestination stuff, and we're just missing the point. The point of the scriptural use of the word of election is to say whatever happens to your destiny, however it will work out for you in this struggle and trial you have, is absolutely independent of you. It's not up to you. Okay? It's going to be up to the guy who's in charge, and it's going to be his choice and his election. Peter's crucial mistake, and that's why all of these words are so weighty, because they are based upon what Peter has learned the hard way. Peter's mistake thought his destiny was dependent upon him, upon how well he did. All the rest of these will betray you, but not me.
You have in mind the things of man, not the things of God.
Exactly. He was totally, absolutely wrong. And, of course, the amazing thing with Peter is having failed, having denied the Lord Jesus three times, I'm sure Peter thought, well, that's it. I'm out. How can he not give me the thumbs down? And so when Jesus Christ calls him.
Which is what he must have been thinking that morning on the beach there.
Yes.
Here comes the thumbs down.
Well, particularly when Peter calls him out of the crowd and says, Simon, by the way, doesn't call him Peter. Calls him by his old name, Simon Bar-Jonah, I need to have a word with you. You know, you're right. He thought, oh, this is it. I'm done for. And instead, Jesus says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. But this is a crucial thing if you're going to get through your struggles and trials. Your getting through them is not dependent upon you. It is a matter of election. And Peter testifies here, and we're going to have to figure out, well, how do we know that we're elect? But Peter testifies here that we're the ones God chose. Okay, when it came down to the vote, there was one vote to be given, and he gave the vote to us. By the way, just to contrast this with a lie, because I saw an old flyer that probably is still circulating out there in some form or some fashion. And this flyer was a ballot. And on the ballot, it said it had a place for God to vote, and God voted for you. And then underneath it, there was a place for the devil to vote, and the thing says the devil voted against you. And then at the bottom,
who gets to cast the deciding vote?
Yes, yeah. And I'm just telling you, do you see any of that stuff here? No. That's just a complete, absolute lie. Comes from the devil as a father lies, because this is all about God's choice. And he says here that God has elected you. Oh, more stuff. You want to keep on reading?
Yep. To God's elect, strangers in the world.
Oh, there we go.
Scattered through potter's.
No. No, you can't go any further than strangers. All right. Okay. Although we will start reading some of the other texts at this point. Okay. Strangers, by the way. By the way, the Greek doesn't say in the world. I have no idea why the NIV stuck that in there. Well, I guess I do because they're trying to help you understand what we're talking about here. The word actually is sojourner. You know what a sojourner is?
Yeah, it's a wanderer.
Yeah, guy passing through. You know, he's here for a while, but he's not going to stay, and that's understood.
He has no place to lay his head.
By the way, I want to tell you, great bed and breakfast, Victorian Memories.
Oh, really?
In St. Charles, Missouri.
It's a nice Valentine tip.
Well, it is. You know, that's what we did last weekend. We spent our Valentine weekend there at Victoria Memories. A nice gal, Terry, is the owner. And Lucille, who helps her clean and maintain, is actually a good Lutheran, goes to Emmanuel over there in St. Charles. Yeah. And Terry's son goes to...
So you highly recommend it.
I will highly recommend it. Yeah. Yeah. Well, it was a great experience. We had a good time. But we understood when we went there, we were just sojourners. We weren't going to remain. We were going to be there for a weekend. In fact, you had to stay for the weekend, Friday, Saturday. But after that, no, actually, there's a checkout time. In case you forgot you were a sojourner, they have a way of reminding you, you know, get out of here. No, they were very, very nice. But this is the concept of a sojourner. You're not, but this is also a crucial concept for us who are dealing with struggles and trials. See, what we got to remember, we're sojourners here.
Kind of like Abraham, who was looking for a city from God.
What now? See, now it's like we're psychically connected again, because guess who's called a sojourner in the Old Testament?
Abraham.
And you know what the context where he's called a sojourner? It's when he's trying to find a place to bury his wife. Isn't that touching? He goes up to this guy, and I'm sorry, I don't know my Old Testament. If Lynn was here, she could give you all the names and the locations and stuff. But he goes up and says, I'm a sojourner. I don't have any place to bury my wife. Could I buy some property so I have a grave for my wife? And then I got to thinking about Jesus Christ. And I got to thinking, you know, he was a sojourner in the same sense of the word, wasn't he? Because he was in a tomb.
He was buried in a borrowed grave.
He was buried in a borrowed grave, but that was okay. It could be a borrowed grave because he was just a sojourner. He wasn't going to remain there anymore. So today, the bed and breakfast is empty. And the tomb of Jesus Christ is also empty.
He has departed.
He has departed. Checkout time, 11 o'clock in the morning.
He has departed indeed.
And here's the thing. Everything you're dealing with right now, you got to remember you're a sojourner. Nothing you're dealing with here is going to be permanent or lasting. It's all going to be parting and disappearing.
Well, I would have to almost focus on my eternal home to think like that.
Well, thank you. You want to move on?
We only got about a minute left here.
Well, go ahead and move on anyway, and then we'll come back after the break. Because the next word ties into being a sojourner.
Strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen.
No, that's enough. Scattered is the word, and we'll see what we can get in a minute's time. And you tell me when to stop here. The word is diaspora. Normally, in history and in the Bible, it is used of the Jews who were kind of spread out all over. Well, you know, they were exiled. We're in Babylon, and then they were persecuted, and they had to spread out from Jerusalem, whatever. Commentators argue about this, but it seems like here he's talking not just about Jews, but he's talking about everybody who has faith in Christ, both
New
Jew
Israel.
And Gentile, the New Israel, the diaspora. But you know, actually, the sense of the word, I think, is probably best seen in the experience of the Jews in Babylon. Probably the best translation of the word is exile. Because, you see, we're sojourners, but we're not going to be sojourners forever. We're exiles, but we will not be exiles forever.
Kind of like the Old Testament example of being taken off to Babylon, but coming back someday.
Coming back home, yeah.
All right, you're listening to the Bible study. I knew we should have allotted 6 hours for this, but we only have 30 minutes left. We're talking about 1 Peter chapter 1. Might get to verse 3 in the next half hour. You never know. Be right back.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
The George O. White State Forest Nursery offers Missouri residents tree and shrub seedlings for reforestation, windbreaks, erosion control, and wildlife food and cover. Choose from 70 species, plus special bundles, like the Conservation Bundle, perfect for adding a mix of trees and shrubs to your property. There's also wildlife cover, walnut variety, and quail cover bundles. Orders are filled on a first-come, first-served basis while quantities last. For details and an order form, log on to MissouriConservation.org, keyword seedlings.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There's some Bible stories that are taught in Sunday school precisely because they teach children what they need to learn as they grow up, both in years and in maturity. It is no mystery that children have a clearer understanding of justice than most of us adults. We have had our ideals, goals, and even morals compromised so many times that we view life through eyeglasses with dirty lenses. So let's listen to the story of the four young Jewish exiles in Babylon from the book of Daniel with the ears of a child. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter into the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Psychologists tell us that adults have delayed gratification as a virtue, but it's one that is a difficult thing for people old enough who have discretionary income to master. In fact, we even commend those who are industrious who learn how to save up their money so they can pay cash for a high-ticket item. That's delayed gratification for us. But we tell our children that they have to wait until they grow up, which is a longer time than they have lived. Was Daniel concerned about growing up before he could eat cheeseburgers and French fries? I don't think so. Daniel was concerned about honoring the Lord with everything he did, including the dietary restrictions he learned from the Bible when he was young. He could have learned these principles from no better source than his parents. Lord, teach us, in our own days, that life is not filled by achieving what we finally are allowed to do based on our reaching of the right age, income level, or family situation. Teach us instead, good Lord, that there are much greater blessings in not doing what we could do. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the Savior, who came to serve us all. Amen.
How do you describe Worldwide KFUO's new high-definition broadcast to folks accustomed to listening on traditional analog AM radios? Imagine that AM 850 KFUO now sounds like an FM station when heard over the latest digital radios. You're in stereo with no static. Be assured that our HD broadcast will still work on your old radio, but when you make the switch, the music will sound like a CD on AM 850 KFUO.
Back on our Bible study program, our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim's been holding on here patiently for a little bit of time, so let's take his call before we read on here. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Okay, thank you. You quoted Jesus asking, telling Peter to feed his sheep. I don't want to get you too far off your study today, but I've read this and read it, and the notes that I have says that Peter answered Jesus in the phileo love and never in the agape type love. And for the just a normal, regular Christian, how do you know except you know Greek?
Good question.
Yep, good question, Jim.
And, of course, thanks, Jim. He's talking about there in John 20 or whatever it is there where the word "do you love me" is used. And there are different Greek words for that English word. And if you don't know that, you would seem to be missing a major chunk of what's being said there.
And yeah, Jim, I guess that's why it's important that you either know Greek or, man, there's just all kinds of tools out there. There's these parallel versions and Strong's oh, tell me, what's the word I'm looking for?
Concordance.
Concordance is really helpful because they have like numbers, and then you can kind of trace back the number in the text and see what the actual Greek word is. Most of the time, actually, to be honest with you, Jim, it probably doesn't make a big difference. Most of the really key teachings in Scripture come through clear regardless of what the original language might be, but there are these little nuances. As you said, it's interesting, and I think Jim's got a good point. It's interesting that Peter at this point had become humble to the point where he was not bold enough to say that he could agape God, which is a God-like love. At best, he could say, yeah, I'm a philo love. I love you as a flesh and blood man, because that's what the philios means. It's a brotherly love, you know, which is a profound statement of humility. And yet, you know, Jesus affirms him and says, Peter, look, I know you're a sinner. Don't you understand? I knew. Don't you understand when I called you the rock? I knew you were a little stone. I am the rock. I'm the only rock there is, Peter. And you've come to understand that and learn that. And now you are really ready to be my apostle, the one who will go out not speaking his own opinion, but speaking my word. We left with the word scattered, the word diaspora, the word that means ties in with the fact that we're sojourners. We're not
exile.
Home, but we are going home. And I love that story of the Jews in Babylon because they were exiles for 70 years. Don't you think by that time they'd probably lost hope? They'd figured it just can't be. We'll never, ever to be go back
Most
home.
Of them who left didn't even live anymore, probably.
They died. Then. That's right. They'd
died
already gone to another
Babylon.
Home. Babylon. Yeah. And in fact, sadly enough to say, many of them had gotten so comfortable in Babylon that when they got the opportunity to go home, they didn't want to go home, which is really, really sad. They forgot they were sojourners. They forgot they were exiles. And that's what Peter is saying to us. He's saying, understand, look, you're here to learn something that you don't belong here. This is not your home. If you are amazed at the troubles and trials, don't you understand? This is not some really nice bed and breakfast that you would have liked to stay for another week. No, this is not where you belong. I love C.S. Lewis's analogy. He says, we got to come to understand, we're just living in motels here.
Kind of wandering in the wilderness?
Yes, exactly. Waiting to get to our real home. And of course, that brings all kinds of beautiful
having
imagery.
Having departed the world in baptism and on our way to that city from God, that promised land?
Exactly, the mansions.
You know, some of these images
in
Scripture are really quite clear.
Yes, they are. Yes, they are. And don't you understand, this is meant to be a word of comfort to us. If things are not comfortable here, well, they're not supposed to be. You're an exile.
Which is maybe why tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners resonated to this message back when Jesus preached it, and the rich folks didn't want anything to do with it.
Because they didn't fit in, did they, Chuck? They knew they didn't belong here, and they were looking for something better. Keep reading, though.
Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father.
All right, we got a new word now. We got a new word, foreknowledge. Because actually that word have been chosen, that's actually not in the Greek either. But it's obviously, I mean, the translator here is very smart. He's trying to help us realize that when he starts talking foreknowledge talk, he's talking back to where he began, to God's what? Elect. To the ones God chose.
Before Genesis 1:1.
Before Genesis 1:1. Yes, exactly. But now the question is, why did he choose us and how did he choose us? Because we've already said it had nothing to do with us, because we've seen he chose people like Peter who are cowards. He chose thieves on the cross. He chose people like Paul who were dedicated to the destruction of Christianity. So it's obviously not about us that this choice has been made. But now Peter suggests it has to do with God's foreknowledge. All right? But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Right away, when we think of foreknowledge, we think of, okay, now I get it. So God looked ahead, and he saw that Peter was going to fail, but then he saw that Peter was going to repent and that Peter would be sad. Oh, and he saw that Paul would turn around. Okay, now I understand. Sure, it makes sense. That's why God chose us, because he had this foreknowledge.
What we would do.
Exactly. Which is a total misunderstanding. And Peter, now we're actually going to venture beyond the first verses. I know you're so excited because Peter explains what the foreknowledge is we're talking about. If you would read, please, verses 17 through 20.
17 through 20, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake.
Now, I have no idea why the NIV chooses to use the word chosen here, because the word in the original language is the same word we just had in verse 2. It was the foreknowledge of God. Okay? And here's why that's crucial. Because, see, when we read, we have been elect according to the foreknowledge of God, our minds, because we're sinners, automatically thought about us. Because that's what sinners do. They're always thinking about me, what I'm doing.
We're the center of the deal.
Yeah. But Peter instructs us very clearly here, the foreknowledge he's talking about is not anything to do about the foreknowledge of you. It had to do with the foreknowledge of his son, Jesus Christ. And what a son he was, huh? Precious blood, a lamb without blemish or defect, okay? A lamb, by the way, who redeems us not with silver or gold, but with that precious blood. See, the problem is when we start dealing with the doctrine of election and predestination, and we like to talk about that stuff because it's mysterious and we have no idea. And as you pointed out, this happened before the creation of the world. But the thing we need to understand, this is so important. The only way you understand election is when you understand it had to do with God's knowledge of what Jesus Christ was going to do. There's a man named Staupitz who was very, very influential in the life of Luther. And one of the things that Staupitz said is, you only know the election of God through the wounds of Jesus Christ. Which is to say, you cannot understand, you cannot comprehend why God gave you and me the thumbs up until you understand that he, by his predestination, by his predetermination, by his foreknowledge, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be the redeeming lamb, so by his precious blood, we would be cleansed and forgiven. Does that make any sense, Chuck? There is no election, there is no predestination, apart from the fact of Jesus Christ who suffered and died for our sins. And in that faith, then, you can be sure you're one of the elect, and you're one of the chosen. Had nothing to do with you. It had to do with the foreknowledge of God the Father, and that foreknowledge was of what his son Jesus Christ would do for the world. Does that make sense?
It does make sense, but it's really hard.
Oh, isn't it? In fact, maybe so hard that you have to confess, I cannot understand this, I cannot comprehend this, I cannot make this by my reason or strength.
I can sort of see it for a moment.
Yeah.
But then it fades. I have to work to sort of hang on to it, if you know what I mean.
And you know why it fades? Because of just that. Because you've made it into a work. You've made it into something you've got to grasp and hold on to and comprehend. And as soon as you do that, yeah, it does fade because it's not about you. It's not about your work. That's the whole point. That's the key. That's the fundamental to understanding the scripture is it's all about God. It's about his choice. It's about how he fulfilled that choice by the work of his son, Jesus Christ. That it, nothing else. And as soon as you put something else in it, then it's just gone. It's fading and you've lost it. Can we read some more?
Okay.
By the way, all great things in this verse already, in this verse 17 through 20 about being a sojourner and about being an exile, because everything you've got here that you thought was so crucial and so important, even the gold and silver that you got here, it's all going to fade away. It's all going to depart. That's all perishable.
Yeah, who needs precious blood? I forgot my wallet. Oh,
no. That's right. Now we're talking about the difference between things that are temporary and passing, that sojourners enjoy for a while and then give up, to the thing that is lasting and permanent, which is, of course, this beautiful blood, this precious blood of Jesus Christ the Lamb. Let's read more about that, if we could, verses 3 through 9.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you.
Can't you see the point he's driving home? The problem with us is we don't think we're sojourners. We think this is where we've got to lay our foundation. This is where we've got to build our house. This
we're
is
building
where
an empire here, Pastor.
Exactly. And by the way, Chuck.
The empire of Chuck. And by golly, I want you to know that one day the empire will strike back.
You know, and thank you for personalizing, because that's what I'm doing too. I'm making the empire of John Lekumsky. This is part of my empire, the fact that I get to do Christian radio.
And don't you like to go out and survey your empire?
Oh, I do. And it was so neat to go to the bed and breakfast and have Lucille say, I've heard your voice before. It was a funny thing, she didn't ask for my autograph. Because, you know, Terry said,
when you signed the paper.
Well, no, see, Terry said, when she hears you're from KFU, she probably wants your autograph. It was like she said, I've heard your voice before, and it was like, I don't want your autograph. So, but yes, everything here that you think is so precious and dear, it's all perishing. It all spoils. It all fades. And you know that. You know that. But the comforting thing that God wants to give us in this world where struggles and trials only affirm that we are sojourners is you do have something that is permanent and lasting, kept in heaven for you. And what is this permanent lasting thing? It is His great mercy. It is He who has given us a new birth, see? It is a living hope through the resurrection. That's right. Jesus was a sojourner, dead and buried, and yet He is resurrected. These are the basis for your hope, nothing else. And is that not the problem? Is that not why we really are struggling? Because we put our hope in something that is fading away and perishing, because that's what it is designed to do.
Yeah, that's a big problem for us in America, because we're not spoiling or fading. We think that we're going to be able to hang on to this, because we're a very prosperous country. We watch television, we see those evangelists who are trying to get us to help them build wells in Africa, and we see these starving children, they got flies on them and everything, and we think, wow, that must be really terrible over there.
And so the rich guy died and said to the funeral director, I want you to put all my money in my coffin. I'm not leaving it behind. I want you to put all my money in my coffin. Well, you know, the guy died, and the funeral director kind of scratched his head and said, well, how am I going to get all this in a coffin? Oh, I know what I'll do. He wrote him out a check and put it in there. keep reading, if you would. Where did we stop there? Yeah, keep reading.
Kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time.
Okay, see, that's, it's not about you, Chuck. It's not about how strong and determined you are. It's not about how well you will handle your trials and struggles. No, it is about you being shielded by God's power.
Don't you know that I promise that I will never leave you and never forsake you?
See, can't you? Here, that's these words of Peter echoing in his mind as he's writing these things. Please understand, people, I've been there, I've done that. I thought that I could be the shield. I could be, but He is the shield. And He was my shield even though I failed horribly and terribly. Even though I couldn't bear the burden He gave me, He was still my shield by faith. And I know there is this glory that is going to be revealed at the last time. Verse 6.
In this, you greatly rejoice.
That's where you rejoice. No wonder you're sad, because you're putting your focus on the things that are spoiling and temporary. That will only bring you sadness. But here's the thing to rejoice in. Keep reading.
Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials.
See, that's how I knew this was about people that are struggling.
These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed.
You know when we're finally going to be happy, Chuck? We're finally going to be happy when, as he says, when Jesus Christ is revealed.
Oh, I was going to say lunch. I guess that would be wrong.
No, that was wrong.
That was wrong.
Because, see, but I'm glad you brought that up. Because, yeah, you're going to be happy when you have lunch. But the problem is 3 hours from now, you're not going to be happy again. You're going to be hungry. I was happy at the bed and breakfast. We had a wonderful time. St. Charles is a great town to visit. It was just nice to be away from any worries or troubles. The things he talked about, the grief and the kinds of trials, for 3 days with my wife. But I knew that wasn't going to last. It just couldn't last. And sure enough, as soon as I get home, that night, there's a message on my phone that a dear, precious member of my church had been taken to the hospital. See? No, these things. By the way, here's the great thing. Enjoy them. I'm not like that Baptist guy out there that says, well, you know, you shouldn't have gone to that bed and breakfast. You shouldn't be eating and doing, no, you got to put away all the worldly things. No, I'm saying if God's given you worldly things, rejoice in them, enjoy them. Well, no, I take that back. Enjoy them, but don't rejoice in them because they're all going to go away. Even gold and silver. That's what I thought was so striking about this, because right now your investors are telling you to invest in gold, Chuck.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yep.
Yeah, that's where you want to put your money.
Gold is hot.
Or property. Property. I've heard an argument. Property, real estate, you know. All of that stuff perishes. There, you will rejoice, though, when these things are finally revealed. Verse 8.
Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, this is particularly meaningful if you plug this back into Peter's experience.
Yeah.
Because he
had
seen him.
Yes, he had. Yeah. Yeah. And of course, now you bring in the John who says, blessed are those that have not seen and have believed. And that's what Peter is saying. He said, man, I saw all these things and I still didn't understand it, but now I do. And I understand it because it's God's gift to me. In fact, that's the key thing. It's not your goal of salvation. No, you didn't want to be saved. You want to stay down here and enjoy the bed and breakfast. But it is God's goal. It is his desire, and he's going to do that. He's going to accomplish it despite all of our sins and all of our weaknesses and all of our failings and all of our doubts, and he's going to accomplish it by the precious blood of Christ the Lamb. Let's go back, if we can, to the first verses.
Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood.
Okay. By the way, just as kind of a little trivia there, for those of you out there who don't believe that there is a triune God, that's right there, isn't it? Sanctify, or the foreknowledge of God the Father, again, the foreknowledge of what his Son, Jesus Christ, was going to do. There it is, obedience to Jesus Christ, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. They're all there, right there in that verse. How could you not believe in the Trinity? Let's talk real quickly about the word sanctifying.
Let me just take this phone call real quick. And talk to Linda. Good morning, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda. How are you doing?
Oh, I'm fine.
Good.
I'm enjoying the lesson, and I'm glad you had a good Valentine's weekend.
Ah, thank you.
And I'm a Baptist.
Oh, well, good for you, Linda.
Oh, no, I sang to my husband this morning. I love Valentine's. We're going to be married 41 years next month.
Oh, congratulations.
So anyway, I don't want to take up your time like that, but anyway, you're talking about our not being chosen, you know, because of us, but because of Christ and what God chose him, and we're chosen in Christ, as it says in Ephesians. And these other verses, well, it's talking about this lively hope and this this inheritance which is incorruptible and reserved in heaven. And you know, in the King James, verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that says to my heart, my being kept is not my doing either. You know, he keeps me in the faith. And so what a wonderful assurance, you know, that I'm saved and he's going to keep me saved. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, yes.
Thanks, Lynn.
Love y'all.
Yeah, and see, sometimes I love the King James because it does, it just, you know, Jim earlier talked about, well, how do you know? Well, honestly, go to the King James, because those guys, they wanted to give you nothing more than what was in the original language. In fact, if they had to add something to make it sense, they'd put italics in it. Now, I wish that they would use the kind of words that I use today. That's the problem. They use a lot of language. Somebody has to translate the King James for me. But in terms of just giving, and see, there Linda gives you an example, kept. And I'll bet you anything that's what the word is in the original language, and that's the point. This goal, this eternal blessing, it's what God is keeping you and also keeping the blessing for. It's his work. It's what he's doing. Now, the thing, though, that you just read that we've got to finish up with is it does kind of sound like there's something for us to do, because he talks about the sanctifying work. Oh, there's work. Okay, I knew there was a catch to this. And then he actually talks about us doing what to Jesus Christ?
Obedience.
Oh, well, okay, so I guess it wasn't quite as easy as what you guys were telling us. I knew there was a catch. Fine print. Let me just explain real quickly what these two words mean. First of all, sanctifying does have to do with us being different, okay? But it doesn't have anything to do with us doing good works. The word sanctification actually means to set apart something for a special purpose. That's what the word means. Okay, so for example, we have this pitcher, and in church we have sanctified it, and by that I mean we have set it aside for use with our worship service when we put wine for the Lord's Supper. Now, if they were running short of pitchers for the big chili supper they had a couple weekends ago, no one in their right mind would say, "Oh, quick, run over and get that pitcher that's over there in the church, because we need an extra thing for coffee here. We got a table without a coffee." No, they never dream of it because it's been set aside. And that's what he's saying here. And by the way, please notice it's not your work. It's the work of the
Holy Spirit.
He's the one that set you aside. See, Peter thought it was all about his work. And Jesus said, you foolish guy, you're not going to do any work, but I'm going to set you aside. You will be the one that will feed my sheep. But trust me, it's not going to be by your decision or your choice or your power. It's going to be by my strength and my power. In fact, if you would, read verses 13 through 16.
Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed.
Okay, and by the way, please notice he's saying, yeah, we got to be self-controlled. We got to get our minds prepared. But where do you set your mind? On the grace to be given you. All right? Don't set your mind on you. Don't set your mind on your works and what you need to do, because that's the road to hell, as Peter knows very well.
have the mind of Christ.
Yes. Think on Jesus and the word grace, which hopefully we'll have time to get to before we're done. Maybe we won't, but keep on reading.
As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy.
Okay, and again, the word holy there is the same word that's used up here. It's the word sanctification. That's what the word holy means. What he's exhorting us to is to realize we've got a special purpose in this world. Okay? God has set us aside. Now, we're sinful. We're weak. We're like Peter. We're full of doubt. But don't ever deny the truth that God has set you aside for a holy purpose. And in these struggles and in these trials that you are suffering, what would be helpful is if you'd quit thinking about your suffering and trials and think about what purpose has God placed me here for. It might not be a big thing. It might be a little thing. It might be as much as giving a smile to someone, an encouraging word. Whatever it is, though, there's a reason why you're here. And it's a holy reason because God has set you aside. Now, you'll notice also in this set of verses, we have the word obedience brought up again. And I just have to make a quick comment about that. Now, every English translation, King James, NIV, ESV, NASB that I've come across does use the word obey here. Talks about the obedience to Jesus Christ. In fact, all of the Greek dictionaries say the word means obey. But what the dictionaries tell you that the English cannot is the word is from the form to hear. The word obey here really means to pay attention to listen to.
This is my beloved son, listen to him.
Exactly. There it is. That's the word that is used, okay? And so your mother said, it's like it goes in one ear and out the other. All right, and what Peter's saying, don't let my words do that. Don't read my chapter and think this is of no consequence to you. Listen. Listen to Jesus Christ. That's what he's exhorting us to hear. Take this word to heart. Because when you take this word to heart, things are going to change. And if we could now read another verse.
Which is?
Verses 23 through 25.
23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you.
Here's why we have to have the obedience, and remember now the word means the listening to, the hearing of Jesus Christ. Because everything else you're going to hear out there, and it's not to say that there aren't some good advice to be given us there by the politicians and the philosophers and the psychologists and everything. They probably have some good advice to you about how to put a door on your house and how to asphalt your parking lot or whatever. Okay, but every bit of word you hear in this world, apart from the word of Jesus Christ, is perishable. And it cannot give you anything that will have any lasting value at all. Can help you temporarily, and nothing wrong with that. The only thing that is imperishable is the word of Jesus Christ, the word which I have preached you, the word which Peter declares here to be the word of this precious blood by which we have been washed away and forgiven of all our sins, this precious sacrifice of Jesus Christ that guarantees that we have been elect by God, chosen by him, this precious word that tells us God has foreknown his son and has foreknown us, this precious word that tells us, as Linda said, that there is a thing being kept for us, and it will be kept, and we will be kept too. Does any of that make any sense?
Sure, Chuck? You know, this is not that hard.
No, it's not.
You go to the doctor, you know, your mom says, I'm taking you to the doctor, listen to him.
Yes.
And when the doctor checks you out, he says, okay, get some of these pills and take them four times a day every 4 hours. That's what you do. And you don't think that, oh, I'm obeying the doctor.
No.
You understand that you're doing what you need to do in order to get well because the doctor understands the situation and has told you what you need to do.
So Herb Miller is going through a catheterization right now because he knows if he doesn't, he's going to have a heart attack or a stroke. And he believes the doctor will give him the guidance that will give him life. And that's what Peter is saying here, this beautiful word of Jesus Christ. It's the imperishable word which will live forever. And in that word, you're going to live forever too. And I wish we had a time about grace and peace because that's what the word is all about.
You're not fired.
Okay.
You got almost all of it in, I think. I was figuring we were going to get two verses. I think you have to come back.
Okay. All right.
Pastor Curtis Dieterding will be with us next time for 1 Peter chapter 2. Thanks for listening.
You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.